I forgot to mention we have a financial meeting on Sunday night, so just a reminder to you, so be here in the evening service, and we'll be giving a financial report. All right? Okay, let's open our Bibles this evening. We're in the book of Revelation again, making our way through here verse by verse, Revelation chapter 4, and going into chapter 5 again tonight. Last Wednesday night, we touched on a couple of things. I actually have two messages here this evening. I have a few things I just want to finish from what we said last Wednesday night, and then I want to go on to another thought that something else I see here in Revelation chapter 5. But let's just read. We're going to read just a few verses from these two chapters, and going to continue on that same subject that we were dealing with last Wednesday night, which has to do with the subject of worship. And Revelation chapter 4, you remember what we were seeing here. We're looking in the throne room. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 are a glimpse into the throne room in heaven. John has been caught up into the presence of Jesus Christ. He sees the Lord on the throne, beautiful place, rainbow over the throne, this glorious, wonderful place. He sees these four beasts around, these creatures around the throne. He sees the 24 elders, which probably represent you and I, the believers. And the 24 elders cast their crowns down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's just read the last two verses of chapter 4, and then we're going to go into chapter 5. But chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him. And something prompted that action as the creatures around the throne began to praise the Lord and give glory. Verse 9, give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne. Then when they started doing it, the elders fell down and they got in on it. Do you know that when something good is happening among God's people, it can be contagious?
Amen.
That's the truth, right? You know, you get a few people in the church that get fired up about the things of God. It's contagious.
Amen. Yes, sir.
But likewise, you get a few people with a bad attitude and a nasty spirit, a critical spirit, a backbiting spirit. That's contagious too. Both of those things infect others. And that's what I just saw that just now. It's not in my notes. But I'm just saying they were prompted or motivated, I guess, to fall down and worship. They're responding to these creatures around the throne, these four beasts around the throne, who are giving glory and honor and praise and thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. It moved them. Hey, haven't you come into a service kind of down sometimes and a little discouraged? And after you get around the saints, listen to the singing, get the preaching, hear a few guys around with big mouths who love to say amen and shout praise the Lord and all that. I don't know about you, that fires me up. It stirs me up. I love that. I love that. And even when I come in sometimes, you know, a little bit maybe not as excited about the things of God as I should be, I love it. I love it when Eddie just, you know, bursts out and says something in the service. I love it when Mike Rubino just shouts in the back there, glory to God. I mean, those things fire me up, right? And before long, that kind of is contagious. So just think about that the next time you're in a service. If you're happy and it shows, you might just affect somebody around you. But if you're sitting there with a long puss on your face and you're discouraged and you think God died, I guarantee you there's probably somebody else that looks over you and isn't going to be maybe as excited as they might have been because it's infectious. And so these elders fall down. And then notice here at verse 10, the word that we got stuck on last Wednesday night was right here. And they worship him. Worship him. Worship him. There's all kinds of things today that pass for worship. And real worship is right here. This is worship. You're seeing it right here. And it has to do with the word that we saw in verse number 11. Thou art what? Worthy. You can only adequately worship Jesus Christ when you understand his worth. You got that? If you don't esteem him highly, if you don't have in your mind, if Jesus Christ does not have the preeminence in your mind over your wife, your job, your hobbies, and everything else, then you really can't worship him. God won't accept that worship. You can sing and shout and do whatever you want to do, but worship is a heart matter. John chapter 4 says God seeketh those who will worship Him in spirit, so that's from within, and in truth, according to the Scriptures. All right, so real worship, the kind of worship that God accepts, and I like that because in John chapter 4 it says God seeks those who will do that. Right? I think the word seek is in there. John chapter 4 verse 19, God seeketh those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Imagine that. God is looking for someone that will worship Him the right way.
Amen.
How do you like that? Because there's probably a vast majority of worship must make God sick. Because it's outward, it's not in the heart. Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, "In vain do you worship Me." So there's you can worship the Lord in vain. Your worship can be futile. You may feel good, but God doesn't accept it. So God is looking for somebody to worship Him from within, in the Spirit. Right? Philippians chapter 3 says we are the worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ. Right? Worship God in the Spirit, I think it says. So real true worship is not outward. It's not where you put your hands. It's not whether or not you're jumping up and down. It's not whether or not you're throwing a toilet paper roll around the room or not. That is not worship. Worship, now, those things don't necessarily mean that that worship is void because of those things, but I'm saying worship is coming from the heart.
Amen.
And it's when, and in verse number 11, it's because they finally, like you will one day in heaven, finally appreciate the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, worthy. And in chapter 5, so we're going to move on into chapter 5. In chapter 5 now, four times that word worthy shows up. Worthy. Notice in verse number 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Verse number 4, John says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book. And then down in verse number 9, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Verse number 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. It's one of those important fourfold mentions in the Bible. God uses that fourfold mention to draw your attention to a truth. So four times in that passage, in that chapter, worthy is mentioned because since these two chapters are about worship, you can't worship unless you recognize that He is worthy. That He is worthy. And I know we touched on this the last time, but go to chapter 5 and let's just look at some of the things that it says about Jesus Christ. Because His worth, His worthiness is mentioned in some of these passages. Well, first of all, just before we leave chapter 4, finally, in verse number 11, it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. To receive glory and honor and power. Now, sometimes we think that it's talking about us giving Him glory and honor, which we should. That's a part of worship. When you and I worship, we're glorifying the Lord. We're giving Him glory. We're also honoring Him. We're giving Him honor. But you can't give Him power. So this says, worthy to receive from whom? So this doesn't mean receiving these things from you. Although when you worship, you do give Him glory and honor, but you don't give Him power. You can't give Him any power. So that means the receiving in here. Notice in verse number 11, it says, He is worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. If it stopped right there, then it could mean that He's receiving these things from you and I. But then it adds the word power. So that means this is not what He's receiving from you and I. This is what He has received from God the Father. He was worthy to receive this from God. He received glory. He's exalted. His place in heaven he's in the place of majesty. He received honor, right? And He received power. What is power? Power is authority and power is ability. Those are the two things. Power means authority. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. He's worthy to receive that from God. and he has it. So he's received glory, honor, and all authority. But not all, power is not only authority, because some people have authority but don't have ability. But God has not only, Jesus Christ not only has the authority, but he has the power, the ability to do all things. And it says, for thou hast, and then the example of that follows. All power, authority, and ability. How is that so? For thou hast created all things. How's that for power? How's that for power? How much power does your Savior have? How's that for power? I don't know what you're going through, and I know a lot of folks in here are going through a lot of deep stuff. But let me just remind you, if you'll trust Him, He has power. If you'll trust Him. When you don't trust Him, all that power just remains there, and you won't see the demonstration of it. You don't see the demonstration of it until you call on Him and trust Him to work in your life. And then you'll see God demonstrate His power in your life. But He doesn't just go around putting on a magic show for the world. He does it for those who look to Him and trust Him and seek that help and trust that power and depend upon Him. How many times did the children of Israel do that in the Old Testament? I mean, it wasn't until they called. It wasn't until they cried out. It wasn't until they came to the end of themselves and the end of their rope, if you will, and they realized there's no other help. Everything else is vain. Lord, if you don't do it, my eyes are on you, and if you don't do it, then everything's lost. And you know what? And then God said, okay, I was just waiting for you to get to that point. Now that you're there, now I'll show you something. And you wonder, well, why doesn't God do something? Why don't you trust Him? Why don't you stop trying to figure it out yourself and solve it yourself? Why doesn't God change the... Well, why don't you come to the end of yourself and get on your face and cry out to Him and wait on God to show Himself? And then you'll see His power. How much power does He have? There it is right there. For Thou hast created all things. He made everything. He made you. He made me. He made the world around us. And notice not only... Here's the... I guess there's the ability, but look at the authority. Here's the authority behind that power. For thy pleasure they are and were created. So He didn't create everything for you. He created it all for Him. He created it for His own pleasure. That means you're here primarily for the Lord's pleasure. Isn't that weird? You're not here for you. You're here for Him. You exist, and I exist purely for the pleasure of Jesus Christ. So that means I need to figure out what pleases Him. You want to be blessed? You want to see God just draw near to you and love you and take care of you like a spoiled child? Then find out the things that please Him and Amen. Do those things. Amen. There's not a parent in here. If you had a child that figured out what would please you and just out of pure love tried to do those things that please you, there's not a parent in here that would empty their pockets, their wallets, and everything else when you see that kind of a love in return. And God is the same way. Find the things, and you can find them in the Scriptures. Do the things that you know please God. And the things that you know, that you don't need a pastor to tell you, the things that don't please God, put those things aside. Just decide for the Lord's own pleasure. I know, Lord, you don't like this. I'm going to set that aside. Even though I like it, I know you don't like it. And I'm going to set it aside for you. And you watch God pour out blessings in your life. But you know what the truth is? We're all selfish. We're stubborn. We want what we want. We want our own way. We want our own will. In spite of admonition after admonition, many of God's people could be told again and again and again and again, this is what the Bible says, and then follows a, yeah, but, you know, I like it. I enjoy it. You know, makes me happy. Well, that's fine. Okay. If that's the way you want to leave this world and go to the judgment seat of Christ, if that's what you're looking forward to, I mean, I want to try to find the things that please the Lord. And I know I got my stinking flesh to fight just like you do. And I got things in my life that I know can't be making the Lord happy. But I want victory, and I want those things. I want those things out of my life, and I work at it. But find out what pleases Him. All right, let's get into chapter 5. All right, so he's worthy of your worship because, first of all, He's your Creator. He's your Creator. And then secondly, and there's about just four or five, six of these things mentioned between these two chapters, the second thing is found in verse number 4. I wept much because no man was found worthy to do what? To open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And we said, I think last Wednesday night, we talked about what it meant for a book to be sealed. It has to do with authority. The Lord is the author. He has the right to interpret it. He's the one who wrote it. He's the one who knows the future. And He has the right to open that book. The book are His words. He said that the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the book, the Word of God, the written Word of God, and the incarnate Word of God are so closely linked together. Sometimes in the Scriptures, God talks about the book as if He were talking about Jesus Christ. Speaks about the book being able to discern. Talks about the book being able to foresee. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the living Word, and this Bible, the written Word, are the same.
Amen.
Are the same.
Amen.
So there's a lot of authority. He's worthy to open this book, to open the seals, to expound it to you, to teach your heart, to show you the things of God, to show you the future. He's the only one that can do that. Now, His Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, is our teacher who came here in the stead of Jesus Christ, in the place of Jesus Christ. But remember, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ. So here in heaven, the Lamb, this Lion of the tribe of Judah, is worthy to open the book in heaven. Who does that for you and I here on this earth? His Spirit. The Spirit of that one who's on the throne, who has worthy to open the book up there, who opens it up for you and I? The Spirit of Christ does it for you and I. He's the only one that can. He's the only one truly that can. And He's worthy to do that. So He's the author. He's the author of this book. He's the subject of this book. He's the life and the object of our faith. So He's worthy of our worship because of the book that He's given us. He's Creator and He's author of the Word of God. That makes Him worthy of our worship. It makes Him worthy of our worship. Look at something else, and we're going to hurry on because this is message number one. I want to get to message number two. All right, message number one. We're going to wrap it up here. Notice another reason that He's worthy. Down in verse number 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain. That's another reason that Jesus Christ is worthy of your worship. Worship, meaning you acknowledge the truth, you understand His worth, you give Him praise, you give Him thanks, you give Him glory, you give Him honor. Why? He was slain for you. He was killed for you. He willingly put His life on the line and made His soul an offering for your sin. He's worthy of our worship. No human could have ever done that for you. No angel could have ever done that for you. We wouldn't worship a man and we wouldn't worship an angel because none of them were slain for our soul. But the Lord Jesus Christ was slain for our souls. So He's worthy of our worship. He was slain. And that's what it says. Worthy. Why? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. So not only was He slain, but He redeemed us. He bought us. He purchased us to God by His blood. He's worthy. Hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Verse number 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Man, look at what the Lord has done for you. Created you, gave you a book, not just any book, but a book that shows you your heart, a book that reveals Him to you, a book that shows you the future, a book that gives you wisdom for your path, for your way, a book that empowers you for the ministry, equips you for the work of God. I mean, God gave us everything we needed on this earth, all in the pages of this little package right here. As the Spirit of God ministers it to our heart, as we meditate on it and preach it and communicate it to one another. And that's all from the Lord. That's all from Jesus Christ, the author of God's Word, who was killed for us, who has redeemed us to God, and then made us. I know now we're servants, but remember what you're going to be in eternity. Kings and priests. Kings and priests. That's why the elders here have crowns. Now the crowns are not more The crowns are not of more worth to them than their Savior, because in their worship of Him, they throw down the most valuable possessions they have. In heaven, it's not going to be your car or your house. It'll be your crown. And in the face of Jesus Christ, the most valuable possession will be as nothing. You'll understand it. We'll understand it finally then. All those things that we put ahead of Jesus Christ right now, which we think are so important, which we think we just could not live without, our life, our happiness, our well-being just depends on this or that or the other thing, our house, our cars, our jobs, 1,000 things. Compared to Jesus Christ, we have to consider those things as dung. That's what Paul said.
Amen.
Philippians chapter 3, there's a better word for that, a more common word for that, but I wouldn't use it from the pulpit. I mean, Paul got awfully close to being vulgar in that verse, but I mean, when estimating the value of all these things that were of importance to a Pharisee, Paul was a Pharisee, and his position among the religious people of his time, his reputation, you know, all those things that he gained by being a professional religious leader. I mean, the Pharisees profited immensely. They were wealthy because of religion, like most religion today. Men have learned how to profit from it.
Yes,
it's a business.
Right.
And Paul was good at it. He profited also, maybe not because he was devious, because his conscience was clear, but there was gain in that. And he said, I count all those things but loss. I do count them, but they're but dung. That this, compared to Christ and winning Christ, all this other stuff that I could have held on to as being important in my life, when compared to having Him, this is nothing. So if all those greatest attainments in life to Paul were nothing, nothing but a pile of you know what, in heaven, the elders who now truly see the worth of Christ, they're looking on His face. What's their greatest possession in heaven? Their reward, their crown. That's what you come away from the judgment seat of Christ with. And compared to Him, even that crown doesn't mean a thing. Just throw Him down at His feet. Just throw Him down at His feet. He's worthy. He's worthy. Let's not wait to heaven to get that figured out. He's worthy. All right? That's message one. Message two. I know these. Maybe I could have figured out a way to put these two things together, but I couldn't figure out a way. And I wanted to show you this. You know, I was thinking, as I was looking ahead to Revelation chapter 6, you know, when you get into Revelation chapter 6, it gets real bad. The judgments of God start pouring out in Revelation chapter 6. This is where the book of Revelation starts to get spooky. That's why some people don't like reading Revelation. You get chapter 6, you get into some nasty stuff. Some stuff that seems almost hard to believe. It's so drastic. It's so horrible. But you know what struck me as I was looking at this together today? Is that on the one hand, the Lord shows us heaven, praise, worship, singing, rejoicing, and on earth, because these are going on at the same time, it's not like the judgment of the earth is waiting until they get finished praying. I mean, these are actually two things happening at the same time. John gives us a glimpse in heaven, chapter 4 and 5, of the worship in heaven. But what's going on the earth while that's happening? The most incredible horrors and terror that this world has ever seen. And doesn't it seem a little strange that in heaven they'd be singing and praising, and on the earth the righteous wrath of God is being poured out? Now we have the wrong idea of God's judgment. Do you know that God only judges those worthy of judgment? Do you know that God has never misjudged anybody? Do you know that God has never punished anybody that didn't deserve to be punished? Do you know that God has never, when this whole story winds down and there's not going to be anybody to say, wait a minute, God, I did not deserve what you did to me. I did not deserve the punishment that you brought on me. I did not deserve hell. I did not deserve to go. There won't be anybody that'll have a case. Because God will show them. Their condition and their worthiness of judgment Because the last time that the word worthy is used in the Bible has to do with those worthy of being judged. That's what led me to this. Is that all these judgments in the book of Revelation, and they're horrible. They're so terrible when we see the description of it. And millions, billions of people are dying in one of the judgments that I'll show you. A third of all of humanity dies in one judgment. Now, let's say we're pushing 7 billion people or something like that on the earth right now. 6.8, 6.9 billion people. What's a third of that? What is that? 1.5 billion people? 1.5 billion people? Something like that? In one, just one of the judgments in the book of Revelation. But you know what I don't see in heaven? Is anybody in heaven going, oh, that's so sad. Oh, that's so terrible. I don't see the angels folding their wings. It's just this weird contrast. Judgment on the earth, and God is still being praised in heaven. Suffering on the earth, the wrath of God is being poured out on the earth, and the saints are praising Him in heaven. And you know what I get from that? Evil has its day. God has allowed the devil a long leash, but in the end, righteousness prevails.
Amen.
In the end, Jesus Christ wins.
Amen.
In the end, God comes out on top.
Right.
And He knew it from the beginning. It was never in doubt. The outcome was never hanging in the balance.
Amen.
This was never a question. There was never a doubt that God, the truth, would prevail one day. And it just tells me, get on the right side and rejoice that you're on the right side.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And when God judges, He judges righteously. There's nothing that God can be charged with. Even though these things seem very drastic. You know that God can never judge, can never be charged correctly with being cruel or being severe or being unduly severe or being, you know, unkind in any of the things that He does? Say, well, if I were God, I wouldn't have made it so hard on people. If I were God, you know, maybe a slap on the wrist. Yeah, that's the way a sinner thinks. We don't think like a righteous, holy, just God. I want you to see throughout the book of Revelation, there's this contrast between these two things. I mean, well, here's the first one for us. Chapter 4, chapter 5, rejoicing, praise, singing, you know, glory to God, hallelujah. And then the next chapter, look at chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So God begins to exact judgment on the earth. It starts out, you know, starts out slowly, but man, this thing gets rolling, and before long, the earth is in turmoil. And then we won't take the time, but you can go down through chapter 6 and you see one judgment, just one judgment after another, one after the other, until finally, where's my page? I don't have my other page on here. Did I lose it? There we go. Until finally, all the way down through chapter 6, you come down through... look at verse number 12. Chapter 6 and verse number 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. One by one, all these seals are opened. The first seal in verse 1, the second seal in verse 3. Look at verse 5. There's the third seal. Verse 7, the fourth, 9, the fifth. And as every one of these seals are opened, another calamity takes place, another judgment. God pours out His judgment on the earth. You get down to number 6. And it says in verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man, free people and slaves alike, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now verse 12 says that was the sixth seal. Chapter 8, verse 1 describes the opening of the seventh seal. So the sixth seal are all these tragedies, the stars of heaven falling under the earth. And that may not be Alpha Centauri and all those that kind of stars, because obviously those stars are millions of times larger than the earth. Here, the stars falling to the earth are the angels, those spirits that fall to the earth, the Satan's angels. And so the stars are falling to the earth. And notice, but in between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, look in chapter 7, verse 11. "And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and four beasts, fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen." Hey, the earth is suffering. People are dying. Judgment has finally come after 6,000 years of human history. The great day of the Lord's wrath has finally come. And notice in heaven, nobody's wringing their hands. Nobody in heaven is saying, "God, you know what? Are you sure you know what you're doing?" Notice in heaven, why? People know the truth now. People see the Savior now. You understand who He is. Now these are in heaven that are doing this, have minds that know the truth and understand the whole story of God. They understand everything in its right balance. They realize that God is worthy, that God is just, that God is righteous, that men are wicked, that Satan is evil, that men's hearts are corrupt. And while all this judgment is pouring out on the earth, I want you to see that in heaven, notice what they're saying. Verse 12, "Amen. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Why? The righteous judgment of God. Righteousness wins. God wins. God wins in the end. And the saints in heaven realize it. Look at this, chapter 8. In chapter 8, the whole story of the tribulation is told under a different figure. First of all, we went through the whole tribulation under the form of seals. 1 through 7. 7 seals are opened. And then God's going to show you the whole tribulation from beginning to end under the form, under a different picture now. And there's a reason for doing that, just as the life of Christ was told by Matthew, same life told by Mark, same life told by Luke, and the same life told by John. Those aren't 4 different accounts, but 4 accounts that coincide. The book of Revelation contains 4 accounts of the tribulation, told under different forms. And here, now you're going to see the tribulation in chapter 8, verse number 2. "And I saw 7 angels, which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets." You had 7 seals. Now you're going to see it as if it were 7 trumpets being opened, one after the other. And it starts down here. Look at verse number 6. "The 7 angels which had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed." So if you put the first angel and the first seal together, you have events that are taking place at the same time. The second angel and the second seal, those events that coincide that are taking place at the same time. So you see down through here, the first angel, second angel, verse 8, verse 10, third angel, verse number 12, the fourth angel. And you know, whenever you find lists of 7 in the Bible, 4 are going to be different from the others. So here's 1, 2, 3, and 4, so you'd expect those last 3 to be different. And so sure enough, you get down to this fourth angel, verse number 13, it says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe." Woe means judgment. Jesus Christ pronounced judgment, woe, upon the Pharisees. Woe to you hypocrites. Woe, you serpents and vipers, right? So woe means you're worthy of the judgment of God. Woe is a bad word in the Bible. It doesn't mean slow down the horse. It means you're worthy of the judgment that you're about to receive. And so now these last 7 trumpets come with special woes, special suffering, special judgments. And so the fifth angel sounds, which would be the first woe. And so the fifth angel sounds, and a star falls from heaven. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Notice verse 2, chapter 9, verse 2. This stuff almost sounds like too fantastic to actually Be real. And the planet that you're walking on right now is the one that's going to experience these things. Some of the things that you're describing here, creatures that seem like they were invented in Hollywood and a special effects by a special effects team, those creatures are going to be walking down the streets of Staten Island in Manhattan. This book is true. It's true. Now, right now, just see the sun is shining, the flowers are all in bloom, and what a beautiful breeze, and everything's beautiful. But just remember, the day is coming. Righteousness prevails. Truth prevails. God wins. There's a judgment for this earth. And when it finally happens, those in heaven who know and understand the truth for what it is are going to rejoice. You'll be among that number. That crowd rejoicing in heaven, that's you. That's you. Rejoicing. And as the wrath of God is being poured out, you're saying, Amen, Lord. Doesn't mean we're rejoicing in somebody's suffering, but it's now you're giving the preeminence to Jesus Christ. Your affection and your empathy and your allegiance and your loyalty is to the one on the throne. That's where it should be right now. That's where it should be right now. You know, many times we miss God's best because of some affection for some individual. We give a preeminence to an individual in our life above the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be careful of that. Yes, we need to love one another, love our families, love our wives, love our children, love our children, and love the lost too. Love that sinner around us. But not at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we love them. And it's from Him that we learn how to love. But remember, God is righteous when He judges. Nobody today wants to hear about a place called hell. Nobody wants to hear about the judgment of God, the wrath of God, that there is a place that God created for the devil and his angels, a place of fire that burns forever. I mean, God, in His Word, Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than He did about heaven. But notice here, all these terrible things that happen in chapter 9. It says, verse number 3, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor eat neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Because remember, there'll be 144,000 preaching the gospel who are sealed, and the saints of God will be sealed. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. That's awful. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. It's going to be so horrible, men will be trying to commit suicide, but they're not even going to be able to. One woe is... Look at verse 12. Now this is speaking about the fifth angel and the fifth trumpet. One woe is past, verse 12. And behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded. And notice verse 11. It says, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. That's 13 months altogether. For to slay the third part of men. I always wondered why an hour, a day, a month, and a year. You think about those are all the units of time, right? Maybe this is a judgment for all the wasted time. All the wasted time. All the time that is ticked away, you know, while men play with their sin, you know, take their chances, play Russian roulette with the judgment of God. And here are four angels who were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year to slay. And there it is, verse number 15, to slay the third part of men. Verse 18, by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. It's pretty terrible. You'd think, okay, surely after that, a third of the population of the earth is slaughtered in one judgment. Notice verse number 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by those plagues, yet repented not. of the works of their hands, and that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So here's a judgment, but it didn't change anybody's heart. It just made them harder and harder against God. So when God judged, now, so it's a catastrophic situation here. Look in chapter 11, because we're still on these last three woes. Look in chapter 11, go to verse 13. It says, in the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. The remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So we're coming down to that last angel, which corresponds to that last seal. Some of the same things happen under the seventh angel sounding that happened under the seventh seal, and they're very similar. It says in verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded. Verse number 18, and the nations were angry. Thy wrath is come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testimony. There were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. But what was going on in heaven? Look at verse 16. 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. In the midst of judgment, worship and rejoicing in heaven. All right? That's another example of it. That's the third example of it in the book of Revelation. Here's another one. Go to chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Chapter 12 shows us Satan's hatred against the nation of Israel. And it has to do with Satan trying to destroy and persecute the Jews during the tribulation. And it says in verse number 9, but at the end of this it says in verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. Now right now, he has a dwelling place in the second heaven. It's his abode. The second heaven. Everybody knows where the second heaven is? There's not seven heavens like the TV show. There are three heavens spoken of in the Bible. The first one is the one that you're breathing. That's the atmosphere and the air, or the birds, you know, where the birds fly. And then you leave this atmosphere, you go into the second heaven, the firmament, space. Firmament means space. God put the lights, the sun, the moon, the stars, in the firmament. That's the second heaven. That's Satan's abode. The third heaven, God's dwelling place. All right? So those are the three heavens. Notice that Satan is now cast. He was cast out of heaven, the heaven, first of all. Jesus Christ said, I saw Satan cast out of heaven. And then he had to take up his abode in the second heaven. So the angels, those fallen spirits that follow Satan, their real place, their real dwelling place is in the second heaven. But they can come back and forth down to this earth. But notice in the tribulation, they're cast out of the second heaven. And now, you ever, the expression a cornered rat? Have you ever noticed that you confine a vicious animal into a smaller and smaller place? They become docile, right? They roll over and wave the white flag and give up, right? You confine a vicious animal into a smaller and smaller place, the animal becomes more vicious, more dangerous. Satan had the universe at one time, and he's cast out of the third heaven down into the second. Still a pretty big place. And now, out of the second heaven, notice what it says, down to the earth. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You imagine how horrible this earth is going to be when Satan is confined and all of his angels are confined to this earth to wreak havoc here and can't go anywhere? And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Look in verse number 12, about halfway down the verse. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. But notice in the midst of that, the first part of verse number 12. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, but you in heaven, strike up the band. Rejoice. Rejoice. There's several reasons to rejoice, because Satan will never go into those places again. He's never gonna be there in that second heaven. He's never going to be in heaven again. In the book of Job, he had to come before the Lord at certain times, but he'll never be able to do that again. So he's confined to the earth. That's worse for the inhabitants of the earth. But notice, here in the midst of this judgment and this wrath and this trouble for the earth, what's going on in heaven? Nobody's wringing their hands. They know the truth. They understand the truth. They see the righteous judgment of God. They see the Savior. They see the Savior. His glory, His honor is at stake. You know, when Jesus Christ comes on this earth one day and He sits on that throne, He's been worthy of that from the beginning. That's been His right. Whose right it is, doesn't it say in Ezekiel? Whose right it is to wear that crown? And that kingdom comes in with violence. One last example. Go to chapter 17. And we won't look at any verses here, because chapter 17 and 18, both chapters are all bad. I mean, from the beginning to end, chapter 17 and chapter 18 are about the destruction of that false religion, which will encompass the earth in the tribulation. Satan will be at the head of it. It's a false religion. Chapter 17 shows us that it's headquartered in Rome. And that thing is going to have its tentacles all around the earth, going to be influencing, have a huge amount of influence. Chapter 17 and chapter 18 describe its destruction. You can read that on your own. And at the end of chapter 18, all the merchants of the earth are weeping because they see the destruction of Babylon, Babylon the Great, Babylon the Whore. And so here is this great, great, terrible, terrible destruction. Look in chapter 18. It says, verse number 8, speaking of Babylon, it says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. But look in chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments. That's the point right there, verse 2. Do you see that? True and righteous are His judgments. What have you seen all so far in the book of Revelation? You've seen the judgments of God. His judgments are true and they're righteous. And so the saints in heaven are glorifying God because they see the justness of God, even when God does something as horrible as judge. When judgment comes, God is still good. You know that? Even in judgment, God is good. Because there isn't anyone judged who didn't have a chance. There isn't a nation judged that didn't have an opportunity. Even in your life, you're not chastened without any warning. When God corrects you, He doesn't do that without one admonition after another. Doesn't it say that that one who is often reproved, often reproved, and hardeneth his neck, is suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy? But we forget the often reproved part. Often reproved. That means again and again and again. Didn't God in the Old Testament, before He ever judged Israel, how many times did He suffer His own prophets to be slain? Who came to them and warned them and preached to them. Those prophets were persecuted and most of them were killed. Because God would send them warning after warning after warning. This earth has had 6,000 years of knowing the truth of God. Mankind is without excuse. Isn't that what Romans chapter 1 says? So that they are what? Without excuse. Without excuse. So after 6,000 years of the long suffering of God, and that judgment comes, as horrible as it is, the saints in heaven understand those judgments are true and righteous. And God is just. God is right. God is good. And that's why, because they know the truth, all emotion and all human judgment is removed from this, so they can praise Him and glorify Him and worship Him and love Him and honor Him in spite of the damage being poured out on the earth. Perfect understanding. The judgments of God are true and righteous. Verse number 2. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, here they go again. And the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that weird? That's weird the way these two things are always almost side by side. The judgments of God and the praise of the saints in heaven. It doesn't mean we rejoice in anybody's calamity, but I think in heaven it means that we're going to understand finally that God is worthy in all that He does. God is just, God is good, God is merciful, and even when judgment comes, He's always right. He's always right. We're reading today in the book of Colossians, and we'll close with this. Go to Colossians chapter... Where were we? Chapter 3? Colossians? Oh, Colossians chapter 3. We were reading this morning and talking about it. The end of chapter... Well, the whole chapter... You can go down through chapter 3 and just list a whole lot of things that the Lord tells you to do. From verse 1, seek those things which are above. That'd be good. Verse 2, set your affection on things above. That'd be good. Verse number 5, mortify your members which are upon the earth. In other words, put these habits in your life to death. Kill these habits. Starve these habits. You got these sins in your life? Look at them. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness. What should you do when you know you got sin in your life? Starve it. Deny it. Turn away from it. Kill it. Kill it before it hurts you. Kill it. The mortify means to kill. Right, a mortgage, you're killing your debt, you're down piece by piece. Mortuary, mortician, death. Mortify. Put these things in your life to death. Don't tolerate them. Don't get comfortable with them. Don't live with them in your life. When you know you've got sin in your life, don't get cozy with it. Don't tolerate it. Be as hard on yourself as you possibly can be when it comes to things in your life that you know are wrong. We're very easy on ourselves. We're very hard on everybody else. We can be a righteous God of indignation when it comes to everybody else's sin. But to us, that's all right. It's not too bad. It's me. But it says, and this whole chapter is filled with things that God tells you to do. And even including, you get down here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That's not always popular. Husbands, love your wives. That's rare. And be not bitter against them. That's even rarer. Children, obey your parents. Just one admonition after another, after another, after another. Then it gets down to the end of chapter 3. All these things that you and I should be doing and some things you should not be doing. And it says in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So you don't do it to be seen of others. You got something in your life, you want to clean it up. You don't have to clean it up to please the pastor. Amen. That's the last guy you should be trying to please. You don't do it to please so-and-so. You please the one who created you, gave you His word, was slain for you, redeemed you to God by His blood, who's making you a king and a priest. You do it for Him. And it says, do it with all your heart. Do it wholeheartedly. Give it all you got. Right? Give it everything you got. Wouldn't that be a blessing if Christians would just live wholeheartedly?
Praise the Lord.
Wow, that would be a change. Sir. It says, knowing... Because there's no period at the end of that verse, so we just keep going, right? Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. So you have an inheritance, but there's a reward connected to your inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. Verse 25. I wish verse 25 wasn't in here. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. So you can't say, I can't say, well, Pastor, Lord, I was pastor of a church down there. Doesn't count. I was a deacon. That doesn't count. There's no respect of persons when it comes to God's righteous judgment. God's just, perfect, righteous, totally impartial when it comes to judgment. You do right, chapter 3 has got a long list of things that you should be doing. You do those things, there's a reward. And I'm assuming that the things for which it says, but he that doeth wrong, well, what would be wrong? Well, if doing all those things in chapter 3 would be right, then I'm assuming not doing those things in chapter 3 would be the wrong he's talking about. If I do chapter 3, those things I'm admonished to do, then and I do right and I please the Lord, there's a reward. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there's so in other words, God wants to bless and God wants to reward, but remember, God is also a judge. We see him now as our Savior, but we do see him one day as saints. We see him at the judgment seat of Christ. That is called a judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ. And there we receive those things done in the flesh. And we can receive for the wrong which we've done, as well as for the good that we've done. And God, even in that moment, in that time, when maybe some Christians are going to suffer loss, you know what? He's still worthy. He's still good. He's always right. He's merciful. He's loving. He's just. He's perfect in everything that he does. When the blessings are being poured out, he's good. But even when God chastens and judges, he's still good.
Amen.
He's good. Either way. And we'll finally understand that better once we get to heaven. Because I don't understand how those saints could be doing what they're doing while the earth is being blown apart. They are praising and worshiping and thanking him and loving him and honoring him and glorifying him in heaven because they finally understand. They finally understand. I hope, as we always say, that we won't wait until we get to heaven until we finally understand. Get a hold of the truth now, all right? Okay, thank you for your attention tonight. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we do thank you tonight that you are so good.